Praise the Lord, and thank you, Brother Ashton, for that prayer, and thank you that we, Lord, that we have the Word of God, amen? Without that, boy, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? Sure. Open up your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5. We'll conclude our study on this book, Lord willing, this morning. Thank you all for coming along on this journey. I hope the Lord has helped you and strengthened you in your inner man. As we've walked through this book together, I know it's been a blessing and encouragement to me. And we get to chapter 5. Just a little bit of a summary. You know what we talked about last week from chapter 4 about that perfect love. And we saw that perfect love involves giving and sacrifice, because we know that's the example we had, that God so loved the world that He gave, right, His only begotten Son. It was a gift. It was sacrifice of God. And that's what love always does. Love always gives and love always sacrifices. But the return of that is joy and peace. And today we're going to see assurance. This chapter 5 is really about assurance. And we'll see that as we go through there. One of the key words in the whole book has been know, K-N-O-W. And we'll see that word 7 times in this chapter here today. And we'll look at the other two key words in a few minutes. But let's start with chapter 5, verse 1. As we get into the Word of God, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begetteth, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." So let me clarify here, make sure we understand what he's saying here. He says, number one, he says, the only one that can give life is God. Amen? Because He is life. He says, and he that's born of God. Okay, so that's the only way you can get born again is through God. And we'll see that a little bit later. But I want to focus in on it says, everyone that loveth Him, that begatteth. So if you love, let's just take this on a earthly realm and a natural family thought here. If you love your earthly father, then you would also love your siblings, which are his children also, right? Okay, and by the way, that's a good lesson for our kids, amen? They need to hear that, all right? They need to appreciate that. I was talking to the teenagers a week or two ago, I guess it was a couple weeks ago now, about some of these things, and, you know, Christian teenagers ought to treat their siblings different than the world kids treat their siblings, don't y'all think? Amen. I mean, there ought to be something different there, and a love and a protection and a care and concern for them. But this is what God says in the spiritual realm. How much more so? If we love our Father that born us of Him, then we'll also love those others that have been born of Him as well. Amen. And that's been throughout this book, this theme of loving your brother because God has loved you. That is tremendous. It repeats over and over again because it's so critical. And so, but the bottom line is, if you love God, you'll love the things that He loves. It was like that when I got married, Brother Ashton, my wife, you know, there were some things that she didn't really love. But then, because she loved me, she started to love some of those things and vice versa. Amen. Thank God my wife introduced me to camping, kind of. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know much about that, and they liked that. And then I, in return, introduced her to a few things, and most of them were good, I think. But anyway, that's the way it goes, right? Interesting thing about that is, you know, when I got married, I already liked to fish, Brother Roger. I already had that figured out, amen. But I already knew I liked that, right? It took me a little bit to convince my wife, you know, how much fun it was and everything. But you know what? My fishing partner changed, amen. Before I was saved, well, I fished with a lot of different guys, right? But then all of a sudden it's like, man, if I had to do that, then I had to be away from her. So that's like, okay, I'll fish with you, baby. I got to get her interested in fishing. That's the way it worked out. But if you love God, you'll love the things He loves, and that is His other children as well. Look at verse 2. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. That is an interesting verse to me. I'm still meditating on this, and I don't completely understand that. But there's something about, look at what it says. We know that we love the children of God when we love God. If our love of God is not there, then we won't have the love of His children. And the way that you know that you love is what? Keep His commandments. Obey. You know what? That's another lesson our kids need to hear. If they say, I love you, and you say, how do I know? How do I know you love me? What's the answer? You obey me. You obey me. That's what the Bible just said about us and God. We keep His commandments if we love Him. So it shouldn't be any different in our home. That's what we taught our kids growing up. I still might have to remind them occasionally, even though they're all grown up now, you know. But that's the way you show your love. And so you keep the commandments of God. And if a child loves his parents, they will obey them. Love equals obeying. Amen. And so, and let me say this too, okay, is that talk sometimes is cheap. Words are powerful, but not when they don't match action. Amen. When words are cheap is when the behavior doesn't match the words. Amen. And so for us, in return also with our children, how do you think our children spell love? If we say it's obey, what do they say? I've heard a lot of people say time. That's how you. They want you. That's what they want. They want time with you. Amen. And then that's why they spell love. And we spell it by, if you love me, you obey me. Amen. And so we see here that the Word of God says, keep His commandments. Okay. For verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I hope you realize that. I hope you don't think that it's grievous to keep the commandments of God. What a privilege and pleasure it is to be able to obey God. Amen. Because of the work He's done in our hearts. But look at verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Man, that's a great benefit, don't you think? And it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's focus on this for a second. So I'd say faith is the key to overcoming the world, according to that verse. Yes or yes? Did I help you with the hard ones now? I told you that. Now, so look at this. It says our faith. That means that's personal, Sister Bree. That's not, you know, this is belongs, possessive pronoun. It's got to be owned by you. It's not, you can't have somebody else's faith. It has to be a personal faith. It is your own faith. But let me ask you this. What is our faith in? I'll say what or who is our faith in? You know, we all actually, we exercise quite a bit of faith. Now, some of you got a lot more faith than I do in some things. I'll agree. Like Brother Oakley, I mean, when I drop him off after the prison, he's got faith that Ford's going to crank. Now, every time I don't leave the parking lot, Brother Roger, until I make sure it does. See, I don't have as much faith in that as he does, amen, but he don't get me later for that, I promise you. Oh, you know what? I owed him that. Because last night he was saying he was worn out after driving in my old ragged truck up to Livingston yesterday to sell them cows. And so I'm getting him back. That's only fair. But the thing is that what is the object of our faith? See, this is what matters, right? And so it gives us here, it says the faith is the victory. That's what gets us, how we overcome the world. But that faith has to be founded in the right thing, and in particular in the right person. And verse 5 tells us the person it needs to be centered on. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Isn't it interesting how no matter where we go in the book, it always brings us back to the central figure of all of time and eternity. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Describes Him here as the Son of God. But you know what? When you get into the book and you start looking at Him, He's not only the Son of God, He's the Son of Man. Amen. He was both God and human. 100%. I don't understand that, Brother Bo. That math don't match up to me. 100 plus 100 equals 100. But that's what it was. Amen. He was 100% God and 100% man. At no point was he less of God, and at no point was he not man when he walked upon this earth. And even now, you know, the Bible says that there's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. And by the way, He is our mediator, not just the Son of God and the Son of Man, but also, I'll say, He is the only Savior of the world. Amen. He is the sinless one that lived upon the earth, died on the cross for my sin. His perfect life applied to my life now by my faith in Him. And beyond that, He's the chief cornerstone and the only head of the church. It's not Peter, okay? It's the Lord Jesus, amen? There is no other head. There is no other cornerstone. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith and the true vine. You know, He's the only way to any fruit, amen? He clearly said that without me you can do how much? Nothing. He is the true vine, and He's also the good shepherd. He's the shepherd of our soul, Sister Mary, the keeper and watcher of that and the leader of our soul. He's the Messiah, and He's the soon and coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And beyond that, He is our blessed advocate. Praise the Lord for that. Even now, He stands before God. And He is the, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus described Himself as the door, the only way into God, and the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by Him. That's who our faith is based on, is founded in. Amen? And that's the victory that overcomes the world, is that faith. And that person, amen, be clear who He is. Get to know Him. That faith is what overcomes the world. And I'll tell you this, if it's not Him that your faith is founded in, you've got a counterfeit faith. A lot of people got the wrong Jesus. I tell them that at the prison all the time. The guy that teaches Jehovah's Witness class said, you got the wrong Jesus. He said, well, I got 31 Bibles, versions of the Bible at my house, Brother Terry. I said, well, no wonder you're confused. I said, man, throw all of them out. Get your King James Bible out, and why don't you really evaluate a few verses? And I took him through it to a few places, and it's amazing how it's so much easier to get deceived than it is to convince a man that he's been deceived. That's an unfortunate fact. But the Lord Jesus, you know, I like the way it described Him in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It said, you know, He is the express image. Well, first it says He's the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, right? Upholding all things by the word of His power, right? It says, when He hath by Himself purged our sin, then He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. He did it all. And then He sat down because His work was finished. And that's when you sit down. Amen. And so Colossians just says about Him also that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. And never less than God. Amen. Colossians 2:9. So we get to the next verse here in 1 John chapter 5. We see who our faith is founded upon. And then we get down here to let's look at verse 6, and we'll just read three verses here maybe together. It says, verse 6 says, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not of water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there, oh, I love that, that Spirit is truth. Remember that. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear record in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. I noticed from the beginning of my walk with the Lord years ago, I believe the Trinity doctrine, and then, you know, you see this verse here. And then, of course, you know, I didn't start out in a King James Bible only believing church. Thank God I had a King James Bible. Thank God my pastor preached out of it. This just wasn't a topic of mine. So then you get exposed to some other things, and guess what you find out? Things that are different are not the same. Amen? This verse is probably the most, verse 7 is probably the most attacked verse. I don't know, Brother Terry, if that's right, but I think it's one of the most attacked verses in your Bible. And there's a reason for that. What is the reason? It's probably one of the most clear verses on the Trinity doctrine. Even though the Trinity goes from beginning to end, right? I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then in the second verse, it says the Spirit moved upon the earth and quickened it, made it alive, energized the earth. And then over in Colossians chapter 1, it says the Lord Jesus made everything and everything was made by Him. So either the Bible contradicts itself or those three are one. Because they're all involved in that, amen? So throughout the whole scriptures, we see that, right? But this verse brings it all into one verse. It's easy to understand that there's a Trinity doctrine here. So this is what I did, a little bit of research this week, Brother Terry. And I hate to say, but even in my Scofield Bible right here, and I only got the Scofield because that's what I started with and that's what I'm used to. That's not because of the notes, because he's not right on a lot of things. And this in particular, where he says that most agree that this was added. That's what he says in his reference here about that. Amen. Well, let me tell you what they change. So I was looking through a couple of different versions that I have at my house, and this is what I noticed. Look at the verses again. Look at verse 7. It says the first thing they take out is in verse 7, they take out in heaven. And then down in verse 8, they take out in earth. And then the big thing they take out at the end of verse 7 is are one, and in the end of verse 8, in one. What do they change one to? They change it to agreement. They're in agreement. They're in agreement. They agree. Well, let me tell you something. Me and Jared and my dad, Pappy, can agree on something, but we're not one. We are three people. We're not one person, right? Amen? But there is one God. So what's the right word here? It's one. Not agree or agreement. You see, they change it to bring into question the doctrine of the Trinity. Because all the false religions, or that's where they're going, you're going to see that that's going to be destroyed. And let me say this too, you know, the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is in question in many false doctrines, but also the person of the Holy Spirit. So, like for instance, see the Jehovah's Witness, they'll tell you that it's just a spirit. But let me ask you something. What defines a person? Would y'all not say a person has a soul? Okay, then if a person has a soul, right, then we've used this before to say, look, if I fall dead up here right now, okay, that laying on the ground here is not me. This is just the body that I'm occupying. My soul and my spirit would leave the body, right? Okay, so the soul is what? The soul is your will, your mind, and your emotions, your feelings, right? Well, let me ask you something then. By that definition, does the Holy Spirit have a will? Of course He does, okay? Does He think and have thoughts and intellect? Of course He does. And by the way, does He have feelings? Oh, yeah. Can He be grieved? Can He be quenched? Can He have joy? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is clearly a person, and He is the person of the Godhead, as is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse here is going to be attacked because it clearly teaches what we believe that know that the Bible teaches is the Trinity doctrine, the three in one, one and only true and living God. Amen. So look at this, what it says here in verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So what are you going to put your faith more in the little words here in the middle of the verses? You know what I'm saying? In the reference here? Or are you going to put it more in the text that God gave us? Amen. Is it the words of men that are going to control your thoughts, feelings, and decisions? Or is it going to be the Word of God? Be careful. I tell you what, thank God for the way He's worked in men in the past to inspire them to write some things that have helped us tremendously, but they're not inspired like the Word of God is, amen, preserved unto us for this day, amen, so that we can know and we can judge everything else that is taught by that. And that is ultimately, isn't that a Baptist distinctive, Brother Terry? That we believe the full authority of the Word of God, that this supersedes every other authority that exists upon the earth. It is not church doctrine, not the heads of churches' ideas. It is absolutely the Word of God, and everything must line up underneath this. That makes us different than most every religious person you know that's not a born-again Baptist Bible believer, amen? So the Word of God is what we can trust. Man, I've had this conversation even this week, and it's shocking to me a little bit that people would say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible's inspired, and we believe tradition. We hold to both of these. I've said, well then what in the world happens when they contradict? Well, that's why you got now the third part of the, I guess this is their trinity, the scriptures, the church doctrine, and the heads of the church. See? So when these two disagree, then it's up to the heads of the church and they decide what that really means. Whew, what a mess that is. That doesn't make any sense to me. That's like, how could that be? If they don't agree with the Word of God, it's not true. Period. If it disagrees with the Bible, it's not true. Tradition, there's nothing wrong with church tradition that agrees with the Bible, okay? Or it's not against the Bible, but church tradition or any kind of tradition that's against the Bible is sin and wrong. True or true? Okay, all right. I'm glad we're agreeing on that, amen? So, let's press on. It says the witness here is the Word of God. Look at this. It says, are we going to receive the witness of men or are we going to receive the witness of God, which is greater? This is His witness, the book that He's given us. Some people trust in tradition like the Catholics we're talking about, but you know what? Other people trust in their emotions and their experiences. Here's your charismatic crowd, see? So then, in other words, what's greater is my feeling. Well, I felt this when that happened, so I'm saved. I know people like this. They had an experience 20, 30 years ago, saw a white light, had a fuzzy feeling in their heart, and then they believed. Because of that, they're saved, but they don't go to church. They don't fellowship with God's people. You know what I'm saying? There's not any fruit. They haven't won anybody to the Lord. You know, but they've got a funny experience that's what they're trusting in. So we can't trust our traditions, we can't trust our feelings, but we can trust the Word of God. The record, look at what it says here in verse 9 as we go on. It says, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. And He gave us a record of His Son. That's what we're talking about right here. And this record is what we're trusting in. Amen. And so, In the rest of this book, you're going to see now, we saw that know is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. Believe or believeth is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. And then the word life is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. It's like there's a connection here between what we know and what we believe and how that leads to life. And we're going to see this as we work through this, and there's a progression of it. Before we get to that, let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. I want to show you this. This is where God was dealing with my heart, is this progression here. How does this thing get going? Well, I love this verse here in verse 13 in Romans chapter 10. A lot of people shy away from this verse and think that you don't want to mistakenly promote easy believism. Well, you just have to put the verse in context like you do every other verse. Look at verse 13. It says, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true. Anybody got a problem with that? No, not in context, because look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So wait a minute, before there was a calling, there had to be a believing. And before there was a believing, look at this, and how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? There had to be something said that was heard and then believed and then the call. Amen? And it didn't just stop there. It says, how are they going to hear and without a preacher? Somebody's got to say the truth. Somebody's got to speak the truth. Amen? Somebody has to preach the gospel, which is mentioned in verse 15 when it talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen? So then here's how this goes. Before the calling, Brother Mike, first of all, there was a preacher that preached the gospel. Amen? And then it was heard by someone. And then they believed it. And then they called upon the name of the Lord and God saved them. Yeah, that's the way it worked in my life. I realize that now. I didn't see it then. But Brother Mike Burton would get up there and preach the gospel to me on Sunday mornings when I didn't even really care. But I was there and I heard it. And guess what verse 17 says? Look at this. Look at verse 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So something started happening as I heard the word of God. And Brother David, it wasn't just once. You know what? I don't know who you're preaching to right now. Keep preaching. I didn't believe it the first time I heard it. I didn't understand it. I had to hear it again. I had to hear it again. I had to hear it again. And then after a series, really, I realized from the first time I stepped into Peach Creek Baptist Church until the time I was saved, it was about 14 to 15 months. No, excuse me. It was more than that. It was at least 16 to 17 months. Actually, it was almost a year and a half. And but I wasn't there every day, every Sunday, but I was there enough that I was starting to hear the gospel, and I was hearing the gospel, and God was doing the work I didn't even know I needed until I believed it in faith. I exercised faith, and that changed everything. So my encouragement is to you is that this implies to me that there needs to be repetition in our preaching. We don't need to give up because it's a process. Amen. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. It says here, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now we have a witness in us, and we know that's the Holy Ghost. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Yeah, if you don't believe God, well then you made God a liar, because God gave you a clear record here. But we have the witness in us, and Romans chapter 8 tells us that our spirit bears witness with his spirit. So once the Holy Spirit begins to indwell us, now our spirit begins to agree with him, right? Amen. So we have this inner witness with us now to help us. And it does something for us, guys. Look at verse 14. It gives us that PIP, right? Well, let's read on down to verse 14, but I want to talk about that PIP in just a minute. Verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Remember that life comes from God, and eternal life comes from the one that is the author of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Clear enough? You either got him and you got life, or you don't, and you don't have life. Verse 13. Here's one of the reasons why John wrote this book. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know it. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. By knowing that, that produces in us something that we, in verse 14, is called confidence. Assurance. So as we know him, we exercise faith. You know what he does? He shows himself, reveals himself, works in our life, and strengthens our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that it's revealed to us glory to glory. It's like God does something in our life, and man, that strengthens us. And then we get to know him better, we want to desire him more, and then he does something for us again. And it's just a continual process of growing, but it produces this confidence. Look what it says in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Boy, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So confidence, power in prayer. How confident are you in prayer? Confident, number one, enough to ask. It's got to begin with that, Brother Roger, don't it? You've preached that here before. You got to ask. Now, Jamie says, she'll ask, and she said, well, it doesn't hurt to ask, or, oh, hey, I'm obeying the Bible. The Bible says ask. Now, the answer may still be no. And by the way, if it's no, it's good for us. Amen. And God knows best. But we got to ask, number one. And then number two, we have to ask according to His will so that we don't do what James said. We don't ask amiss so that we might consume it upon our own lust. Amen. So we must ask, number one. Number two, we must ask according to His will. And then number three, He hears. And if He hears, then we know that we have it. So let me just encourage you this in prayer. Submit yourself to the will of God at the beginning and the end of your prayer. Amen. But in the middle, offer up your petitions as best you know the will of God and as He leads you. And then believe it. Somebody, I don't remember who this was right now. If it comes to me, I'll tell you. But I was reading something on prayer, and one man of God, he was saying that it was actually in the book Brother Brian Green gave me on prayer. And Praying Clear Through, I think, is the name of the book. And he said that when you pray about something, he says, now, what we should look for is the witness that confirms it. And that usually is going to come through the Word of God. So you believe that God is leading in a certain way and you pray that way, you're submitted to God's will, now you're looking for Him to confirm it in the will of God. And if He confirms it in the Word of God, hang on to that and don't let go. You understand? That there, you can't back up on that. I remember when God gave me a Bible verse in around 1997, I'd been saved probably less than a year, that my dad would be saved. 11 years later, God brought it to pass. Amen. 11 years. I never doubted. Well, I might have doubted it a few times, I'll be honest. But when I did, God brought me back to that moment. He brought me back to that moment. He said, you remember I told you this? And I said, you're right, Lord. It don't look like it, but I'm going to believe you for it. I'm going to still pray. I'm going to ask you, but I'm going to believe you for it, even though it don't look like it's going to happen right now. So what do you need? You need evidence or you just need the Word of God? Yeah, look for the Word of God. When you pray, look for the confirmation in God's Word that He's going to answer it. And if you don't get that, then you continue to ask Him to confirm it or condemn it. I think that's what this is about right here. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not spiritual enough to really practice this, evidently. But look what it says in verse 16. It says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say he shall pray for it. I don't know if I've ever actually had that revealed to me that this is something I should not pray for. It's a sin unto death. But I do know that sometimes in death, you know when God's changing your prayers. That you begin to see, especially for the believer, there's things worse than death for sure. Death's a reward. It's a graduation. Amen. It's moving on to something better. I remember when Shiloh Byer was going through this. See, if you don't understand this, you can get tripped up. When that was happening, there were people at the prison were really praying a lot for her, and there was the one man, Brother Ted, was praying for her, Brother Mike, you know him. And so Brother Ted was confident that if she wanted more time, that God would give it to her. I was confident that God would be glorified and that His decision would be right. And so he asked me one day, it had been a week or two since I'd seen him, he asked me how she was doing. I said, God completely healed her. He did. He completely healed her. She's in heaven now with Him. She's entered into her reward and into her rest. God completely healed her. He didn't do it the way we ask it. He did it His way. Amen. So just remember that God, we have confidence in prayer. And the last thing I want to say about this is, guys, don't let first of all, you know, this idea, does man have a free will? Of course he does. Right? But don't let that cause you to have unbelief just because of that. How many, have you ever read any testimonies? Have you ever thought about your own life, Brother Terry, how God got you out of that mess that you were in? Have you ever, how in the world could we see that coming? I mean, that was a God thing. Somebody was praying for you. They thought, ain't no way God's going to do that. But God did it. If He did it for us, He can do it for them. You ever read the stories of people like John Newton? You ought to read his biography sometime. Amen. You want to see about the mercy of God. When he wrote Amazing Grace, he knew what he was talking about. When he says, a wretch like me, he knew what he was talking about. He had me in mind and himself. He knew what it was like to be away from God. But God was so merciful and patient. He allowed him to suffer until he finally would look to Him. Read his story. That's the way the goodness of God. I remember when Rhonda's uncle got saved. Out of all of her family, that by far I would have thought he'd be the last guy to get saved. He was mean and contrary to the gospel. So God had favor on him and gave him cancer. That was the best thing that ever happened to him, because he saw his mortality before him and he got serious. And when he got serious and God started dealing with his heart and he realized he's about to check out, you know what he said? They said, his family said, Brother Ashton, you're fine. You're a good person. You're going to be okay. He said, I want to talk to Rhonda. He said, no, you get Rhonda on the phone. You get Rhonda over here. Nope. Because she wrote him a letter about the gospel. And he made fun of her and me for it. But then when he was on his deathbed, he wasn't on his deathbed yet, but he could see it. He said, I want to talk to Rhonda. Nobody else. She had the privilege of being there when God birthed him into the family. You never know what God's going to do. Amen. You just got to believe and have power. We have power in prayer. And that, look, you know, this book finishes here, guys, with a strong encouragement to the believer. The word no, four times in the last four verses here, 17 to verse 21. Let's look at verse 18. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but that he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So if we know that we're of God, we don't sin, and the key is keeping ourselves. You know what that means? You need to stay in and on the things of God. Keep yourself away from the world, you're going to see in a minute, and keep yourself in and on the things of God. Staying in church is absolutely essential. You need to hear the gospel preached to you and the rest, all of the book. Amen. The full gospel. The full gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that now He's living inside you. You need to know that. Amen. Because I think in Romans chapter 5, he says, much more now. Much more now. We got the gospel, and Jesus died for our sin. He rose again. But now He's living inside of us through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. We need to know that. And that'll keep us staying on the things of God. Number two, verse 19, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You need to know not only that you're of God, but then you're contrary to the world. Don't be surprised, and don't be ashamed of the fact that you're different than the world. You're supposed to be. You're supposed to look different. You're supposed to talk different. You're supposed to listen different. Amen? And that should produce a living different. Yeah? I mean, if nobody sees you, if you're not a little odd, a little strange, a little, you know, why do you do that? Why are you here in church at 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning? I don't know, but you need to be different. Brother Roger says, if you want to make a difference, you need to be different. Amen. That's what I said. That's good. That's right on the money. So we have an enemy, and we don't want to be friendly with the world because the world is an enemy of God. So we don't want to look like it at all. Number three, we need to know that Christ is come. And that's down in verse 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding. So not only has He come, but now He indwells the believer to help us understand His Word and His will, what He's doing, that we may know Him that is true. Look at that. That true is mentioned three times here at the end of this verse. Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know, Jesus, when He was praying to the Father in John 17 and verse 3, He said, this is eternal life, that they may know You, praying to His Father. And He said, and whom Thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's eternal life. And that's what this verse, John's writing this again for us here at the end of his first epistle, that this is how we have eternal life. It's through the true God. And then he wraps up this book like a good father. Look at what he does here. We started this saying that this was a family letter, a father writing to his children, right? And he wraps up with a final warning. Look at it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that verse would be there in the Bible if that wasn't a real threat and a real concern. You know, and it wasn't just for that day. It's for this day and every day, okay? The idols may look different, but anything that gets in between you and God, that's an idol. Something that draws more of your devotion and attention than God, that's an idol. Amen. Anything that sits on in God's place in your heart as far as making decisions and ruling in your life, that's an idol. That's to be watched out for, be done away with. And by the way, guys, you know it's okay to be narrow-minded when your mind's on the truth. Jesus said narrow is the way. I don't mind being narrow-minded about that, amen. Just make sure it's on the truth. Keep yourselves from idols, amen. We're going to pray. We're going to close. But before we do, I'm going to have Samuel pass out some papers here for y'all just to fill out today and drop it by up here by me in my seat, or bring it next week is fine. This is just a survey on Sunday school and direction. Help me get your input, what y'all are liking. What you'd like to see more of, something you're not, you know, it's not ringing with you as well, then I want to know that too. And then my plan next week, Lord willing, we'll just go to 2 John, we study that, and maybe we'll go to 3rd, and then after that, I'll see where the Lord leads. Amen. But be ready, study 2 John for next week. And if y'all would, please fill out that survey for me. It's just got a few questions on there to give me some feedback here on how we're doing. And then there's an idea too. How can we increase the involvement in Sunday school? We need a lot more people to be here, to be hearing the Word of God. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Thank you all for your attention. Thank you for being here, being faithful. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for the Word of God. There's none like Thee, God. There's none to compare to Thee. Father, we pray that You'd reveal Yourself through the preaching. And Brother Roger, use your man today, Lord, to help us, strengthen us in our inner man, that we might be a faithful witness, Lord, to You and to Your glory and honor throughout the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.